It's an honor that you join with us, and I've titled the sermon this morning, Responding to Threats. I don't know about you, but I've felt under threat as of late. My health, my sanity, right? The kids are at home. Our finances, some of us, our very livelihoods are being threatened. This is a very real and serious danger, and it's interesting how we all respond to threats differently. Kids do a great job of this. They kind of show you what you're like, and I have two children, and when they're threatened, I was watching this yesterday, the last couple of days of days as they have been home. One of my kids, I won't say which one, but when they're threatened or there's pain, they scream and fall to the ground, right? I've kind of in a tendency wanted to do that, you know, at times just want to scream and fall in the fetal position. But the other one of my kids from time to time, when they're in pain or they're threatened, they turn into the Hulk, right? We were playing basketball the other day and a ball was bounced towards them and they turned around, didn't see it, and hit them right in the face. And whoever threw the ball immediately ran because they knew this child was going to chase the other. And I've kind of wanted to do that as well. I've been wanting to fight, hit somebody. My response to the current threats have been many and across the board. And I know that's not just me, that's all of us. But the question is, I know we're not supposed to react in this moment. We're supposed to respond appropriately. But my question is, how should we respond? Responding to threats. And so this morning, we're going to look at three passages where Jesus and a disciple was threatened and how they responded. And the first is going to be in Luke chapter 13, verse 31 and 32, and it says this, "At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' He said to them, 'Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course.'" What a response. It's probably one of my favorite responses of Jesus. Go and tell that fox, come and get it, right? I'll be here for 2 days. I'm leaving. It's not because he's threatened me. It's because I've got to go to Jerusalem. And we see here the first response to a threat is this. Threats don't change the mission. Threats don't alter the mission. Jesus had a mission. And it was to be the very personification of God on the earth, to love, to sacrifice, to heal. And then ultimately, the plan was for him to go to the cross, for him to step in your and my place and give his life as a ransom for many. And what I love about this is Jesus tears down this kind of view of destiny we have. I know as a young person, I was always thinking about, God, what's my destiny? What's my calling? As if it was a place out there. And if anyone had the right to look forward to an event, to a moment, it was Jesus, right? All of this was built up for one moment, Christ dying for our sins on the cross. And yet you don't see Jesus in this moment saying, hey, I'm threatened. Let me get to Jerusalem quickly because they're going to kill me. He says, no, I'm staying here right where I am, and I'm going to give glory to the Father by casting out devils and healing the sick and preaching good news to the poor. See, Jesus didn't see his destiny as a thing out there, a thing in the future, but right where I am right now, going to live for the glory of God in this moment, at this current moment would have been Galilee. That Jesus said, man, I'm going to be here. And I've been thinking about that as I know maybe this moment, this current crisis has caused us to look back and say, what am I doing with my life? And maybe reevaluating my purpose. But I want us to be careful not to have this wall between what I'm currently doing and what God is calling me to do. Because those are interconnected. Those are inextricably bound together. What we're doing right now and our purpose and our calling. Jesus adding value to this, and Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, 31, he says, so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Living today for his glory. That's our mission. Threats don't change that. Threats hopefully give us clarity into that. And here Jesus is, says, look, I'll be here today and I'll be here tomorrow. We have some great examples from history on this. Martin Luther King Jr., when he was threatened, he had a vision, he had a goal to bring people together, that men would not be judged by the color of their skin, but prejudice would be done away with. He was threatened almost daily. He didn't say, oh, I didn't know this was going to cost me my life, let me pull aside. No, he stepped into that threat, was willing to give his life for something that was bigger than him. See, threats don't alter the mission. What's your mission today? What has God put in your heart to live for? If this current crisis has moved you from that, maybe it wasn't eternal enough. Nehemiah in the Old Testament, God had put it on his heart. He'd heard about the people of Israel in Jerusalem without a wall. And it says he prayed and he fasted and he wept. And God gave him favor with the king of Persia to fund the wall. And he goes back, and as soon as he starts building, guess what happens? He's threatened. If you continue to build this, we'll kill you. Nehemiah didn't say, oh no, this isn't worth my life. Let me go back to Persia and have my plush job. No, he stepped into it and says, no, we're going to continue building. We're going to have to change how we build. We're going to have to hold a sword with one hand, and we're going to have to put bricks with the other, but we're still going to build. So here's the call of God. The threats don't change the mission. Now, they should cause us to reevaluate the mission. They should cause us to say, how can we do this better? How are we going to have to do this differently? But they don't change what we do. What's your mission today? What's God calling you to do with your life every day? Not just out there in the future, but today, to give him glory. That's just not for us personally, but us as a church, as a community of believers, that we're going to have to live for his glory, that this current crisis doesn't change our passion to love God and love people, to make disciples, to change our city, to change the world. That's not changing. How we do that might change. But our heart is burned and touched by Christ, and we're not wavering from the mission of God because things are hard or maybe things are different. So the first thing we see is that threats don't alter the mission, or they shouldn't. The second thing we see here is Jesus is threatened again in John 11, and this is John 11, verse 5 through 10 and 16. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go up to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. The second way we respond to threats is in love. Love helps us navigate through threats. Love helps us navigate through threats. And I want to speak of two kinds of love here. First is the love of God. Jesus, here it says, loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so he stayed 2 more days. What an interesting phrase. Jesus loved them, but he stayed. See, in crisis like this, we might not understand what's going on. Why is God allowing this to happen? What is God up to? But what we must not do is waver in understanding that he loves us. See, what we want to do when pain comes and disappointment comes and we're threatened is we want to look for someone to blame. But what we can't do is miss that God loves us. And what I love about the cross and the resurrection is that what I might not know a lot about what's going on. I might not know what God's going to do, maybe not even in my lifetime through this. But what do I know? What do we know this morning? We know that he loves us. We know that he was not a God distant and commanded down his love, but he became love personified in Jesus. He stepped into our world willing to suffer for us. Not a God saying, I know you're suffering and I care for you. No, I'm a God who will suffer in your place. See, we must start from this center. This is the good news of the gospel of the Christian faith, that God became man and suffered for you. Now, we can look at what we don't know, which is a lot, but not waver for what we do know. I'm loved by God. I don't understand. I don't know why this, that, or the other is happening, but I do know this, God loves me. And then when we're in that place of his love, then we can step into uncertainty. Then we can step into what he's calling us to do. See, it's from this love that we can love. 1 John tells us that we love because he first loved us. The only way I'm able to love you with an eternal, self-sacrificing love is to know that I'm loved from another. And in that place of love, I can love another. That helps me navigate, now what do I do? Martin Luther in 1527, in the bubonic plague was rushing through Germany, was in the town of Wittenberg where he nailed the 95 Theses. And history tells us that most of the city was running for their lives. But Martin Luther looked at the love of Christ, and his wife, who was pregnant at the time, looked at the love of Christ and said, how can we run? Christ didn't run away from us. He ran to us, and they stayed. He let love navigate that situation, not running away, but running into. See, love helps us navigate because he loved us sacrificially. We can love others. For some of us this morning, I think the most loving and practical thing, in my opinion, that we can do is stay our distance to help curb this infection. And I pray that it does. I pray that that's all we have to do. But there's some of us who don't have that choice. The medical workers, those doctors and nurses and those caring for the sick and hurting. They don't have a choice what they do. Are we praying for them? And I pray it doesn't come to this, but what if this thing, whatever it is, this plague, steps into our world and we don't have a choice to run? If staying in our silos isn't enough, will we let love navigate us then? Or will we let the fear and the anxiety push us away further in isolation? I don't want to be there. I don't want to make that decision. But when I see Christ and what he loves, what his love for me, I've got to step out. We as followers of Jesus, as Thomas so eloquently said, let us also go. Let us also go. Let us also step in like Christ did into our risk. Look, I'm the first one to tell you, I don't want to be there. But love will help us navigate if we ever get there. Love helps us navigate through the threats. The love that God has for us and the love we have for each other. And there was a recent blockbuster movie, 1917 was the name of the film. And in that film, there was British troops getting ready to step into a trap that the Germans had laid. And they had found out at the last minute, and they had to get word to this group before they were basically captured or killed. And you know what they did? They found a brother. Why a brother? Because they knew he would find a way. He would make a way to those who are hurting, those who were trapped, those who were at risk. We have a great brother. Not a distant God far away, but one who came and stepped into our world. He made a way to the front lines, giving up his life for our rescue. The only way I can follow him is knowing that he went before me. The only way that I can step into that risky situation is knowing he went before me. Love helps us navigate the threats. The last scenario is a place that maybe we're familiar with, the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark 14, 43, 46, and 47, he says this, "And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs." Right? You don't have to say anything to be threatened. A crowd with swords and clubs is threatening. "From the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And they laid hands on him, Jesus, and seized him. But one of those who stood drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Number three, threats reveal what's hidden in our hearts. Man, I tell you what, Jesus had told Peter that this was there not too long ago. He said, "Man, you got some stuff in your heart that's going to come out." Peter said, "No, not me." And yet in this moment, the threat arises, and here, out of Peter's heart, is murderous intent. I mean, you don't strike a brother's ear. That's not your goal. When you go for the head, the ear is not the destination, right? It's the whole head. And maybe Peter is one inch away from being a fugitive for the rest of his life. Maybe he's not. And but by the grace of God, he is the leader of the church of Jerusalem and would give his life in another way. But here in this moment where threat rises, what comes out of his heart is murder and hate. And we don't blame Peter. I mean, that's in all of us. Nothing like being threatened to see what's in the heart, right? We see this in the natural when you heat up a metal object and you turn it into liquid, the impurities rise to the surface. Nothing like this current crisis, if it is a crisis, to see what's coming out of our hearts. I had a birthday this week, and you kind of have this vision of what your birthday is going to look like. I don't think I envisioned our current situation. And there's something about my own, and if I'm going to be vulnerable here, my own, usually this time of year, things don't go well. And so there's this, I don't know if my birthday is going to be very good this year. And lo and behold, it was great, you know, not what I had ordered up. And some things had gone wrong, and, you know, life is crazy, right? What could have gone right? And some ugly things came out of my heart. And I sat before the Lord and just spent some time with him. I knew there was only one logical response, and that was to pull my family together, my wife and my two kids, and I just said this, "Guys, I'm sorry. I was wrong. This is what I did. Will you forgive me? I did the very thing I told you guys not to do. I'm a hypocrite." And I asked them to forgive me, and they did. But I modeled something for my kids because something's going to come out of their hearts. I remember one of my children goes, "I used to think that parents didn't make mistakes." He says, "Well, now, let it be very clear, we make lots." She goes, "I know, all the time." And so that's our heart. And if we're honest, I don't think I'm the exception to the rule. I think all of us have some things that need to come out of our hearts from time to time. And we need to lay those before those we've hurt, those we've acted in a wrong way, and say, "Will you forgive me? I was wrong." And I can say that boldly, knowing that I'm loved by the Father, and I'm loving you in a way by showing that, man, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. See, threats reveal what's hidden in the heart. There was another in the garden that night, just probably a few minutes, maybe an hour or so earlier, who was threatened. We see this interesting scene where Jesus tells his disciples, his three closest ones, come with me. And he went about a stone's throw away. And he fell on his knees and began to pray. The Bible says that drops of blood literally came out of his skin. He was under so much stress and pressure. Because Jesus knew more than death was coming. In fact, when we look at history, Jesus, in the face of death, reacted maybe not what we would expect, full of courage and brave, but in a moment of weakness, he's crying out for another way. His creative juices are flowing. Did we think of anything? Did we think of everything, Father? Is there another way? Why did he do that? Because the death Jesus was about to experience wasn't just a physical death. It was a cosmic death. It was the very touch of hell itself was coming after him. The tentacles of spiritual death were wrapping around him, and he knew it was coming. And in this moment where he's threatened, this is what he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." He trusted. Jesus trusted the Father that this was the best way. And you know what? This way caused God to suffer. Jesus on the cross would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For the first time in Jesus' whole existence, he and the Father were not in intimate relationship, but separated by hell itself. Jesus stood in our place and took on the wrath of God for us. Jesus was threatened and trusted. He willingly took on suffering and pain and death and hell so that we might be free. This is the beauty of the cross. This is how we respond rightly when we're threatened, because Christ responded rightly. And then when we don't, that we have an advocate with the Father who will forgive us and fill us with his grace so that we could get up and respond again. This is the love of God. This is the beauty of the cross. This is the power of the gospel to transform hearts. Have you accepted Jesus Christ and what he's done for you today? Have you put your trust that Jesus did what you could not do? Let's pray. If you're in the audience today, you're at home, in your living room, you're by yourself, wherever you are, I want you to ask yourself this question: have I trusted in Jesus with my life? If I were to die today, would I be right with God and stand before him clean and accepted? If the answer to that question is no, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. If you're ready and willing to put your faith in Christ this morning, I want you to say this prayer: King Jesus, I accept what you did for me. I'm a sinner. I've made decisions that hurt myself and others, not just accidentally, but intentionally. I deserve to be shut out into the darkness. But I trust that you were shut out into the darkness so that I could be accepted. That when you died on the cross, you died my death. And I put my faith and my trust in you this morning, my Savior, my God, and my King. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of us this morning Maybe you're already a believer. Maybe you love Jesus. My challenge to us is let's ask ourselves some pointed questions. What's my mission? What's going to give me meaning today? What is going to last beyond the curtain of this life? Am I living for that? What's coming out of my heart in this situation? Is it fear? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Is it trying to blame someone? Or is it to run to God? The early church in Acts chapter 4 were threatened. It says that they were told, don't speak of the name of Jesus anymore. Peter and John ran to their small group and they gathered to pray. And this is what they prayed, a bold prayer. They prayed this, Father, consider their threats. We don't deny the threat. We don't act like it's not there. Lord, we ask that you would consider the threats against us. And then empower us to preach your word with all boldness. So here's my challenge to us this morning. Right where you are, with those around you, I want you to pray bold prayers this morning. Prayers of faith. Prayers for others. Prayers motivated by love and not selfishness. And prayers for courage to follow Jesus and let love navigate us in this hard time. Father, I pray that you'd be with us today. Protect us, give us wisdom, and help us be led by your Spirit to follow the way of love in these hard times. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.